Amen. So we're in week 3 this morning of our series entitled Blessed. And if you have a Bible, it'd be good to turn to the book of Matthew. If you need one, there's one in front of you there, or perhaps you picked one up if you're in the gathering. We welcome you this morning to Calvary. And today we're going to continue our study in the Beatitudes. The first sermon recorded for us in the Scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ. In response to his opening invitation, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. And then this sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Pastor Adrian opened that text to you, and I've listened to it. What a great word that was. We come to the Lord with nothing, empty hands. We're bankrupt with nothing to bring before God. And when you have nothing in your hands, you can find the Lord. It's hard to come to the Lord when there's much in your hands, but blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And so today, blessed are those who mourn, verse 4, for they shall be comforted. What irony this is that Jesus would put a paradox in the happy life so that he could say, happy are the sad. What's he speaking of? Blessed are those who are sad, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, they have nothing. What they do have before a holy God is merely their awareness that they are bankrupt and that they are sinners and that they are in desperate need of the work of God in their life. A sorrow from the acknowledgement of sin that produces repentance. That's what Jesus had in mind here when he said, blessed are those who mourn. I want you to know that the mourning is not the blessing, it's the comfort that's the blessing. That those who are in a condition of mourning and then are comforted by the grace of God, the mourning, there are all kinds of mourning in the Scriptures. God says he's near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. We know that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He wept over Lazarus. He stood over the city of Jerusalem and he wept at the city. He was a man who was acquainted with sadness. In fact, although we said a number of weeks ago, I think we should laugh occasionally. We should have a sense of humor. We don't find in the Scripture a witness of Jesus laughing. I think he did. I think he had a sense of humor. I think he was playful at times in the way he interacted with people. But what it does say is that those who mourn are blessed. I think that what Jesus is saying here is that those who enter the kingdom, remember this is his inaugural address as the king, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. I think what Jesus is saying is these are prerequisites for entering the kingdom. Poverty of spirit, the awareness that I have nothing in my hands to bring to God, and that I mourn. But mourn for what? Not simply that I mourn, but I think that I mourn for my sinfulness, which is the issue that is the estrangement of my relationship to God, a holy God, my sinfulness. Blessed are those who mourn. And mourning begins by seeing the King for who he is. I think the Scriptures portray for us on a number of occasions what it means to find blessedness in mourning, particularly over sin. Can you think in your mind of any places in the Bible in which individuals of faith in God were brought to a place of absolute brokenness and sadness and sorrow because of their own sinfulness? A couple come to my mind. In fact, I'd like us to look at them together because they illustrate this beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, because in their mourning, for the right reasons, they find the most awesome, ultimate, eternal comfort. So what is that? Well, if you'll keep your finger here, turn left in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you at least two, although I have several, and if we have time, maybe more. And those will be free. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, a familiar text in which the prophet Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, Old Testament, verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having wings. Two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called after the other. Let's say it together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord, and he heard the foundations of the earth tremble, and a voice called out, and the whole temple filled with smoke, what did Isaiah do? Keeping Matthew 5, verse 4 in your mind, he said, woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. What would lead Isaiah to have this sudden awareness of his utter sinfulness? What is it? I saw the Lord. In fact, it's repeated for us again here in verse 5. Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For, how do I know that? My eyes have seen the, what? King. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the King. The kingdom of God is at hand. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, the language is insufficient for us to hear what Isaiah is actually saying. He says, I'm dead. He's crying in his posture before God. I see God for who he is, and therefore I know who I am, and therefore I am ruined. Blessed are those who mourn. See it? Now we could go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 5. So if you kept your finger in Matthew, we stay there in Matthew, go back there and keep going to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and turn to Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. And we'll see a New Testament illustration of blessed are those who mourn. Or how is it that we come to a position of, before God, I know who I am. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching and teaching here. And it happened that the crowd was pressing on him while they were listening to the word of God that Jesus was preaching. He was standing by the lake. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked Simon to put him out a little ways. And so he began to teach from the boat. And when he finished speaking, verse 4, he said to Simon, a professional fisherman, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. And Peter said, Master, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch a thing. But I'll do as you say and let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they began to fill the boats, and they filled the boats so much that the boats began to sink. How? What would you do? And some of us would say, cha-ching, 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 dollar signs. Or, hey, free food forever. You know, whatever. The boats are sinking. What does Peter do? This is a signal. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down before the Lord. On his knees, in the boat, before the Lord. What did he say? Get away from me. For I am a what? Sinner. He didn't think about the money that this fish would create. He didn't think about the food it would create. He didn't think about how spectacular this was. All that he could see in this moment was how awesome it was to be in the presence of God and what that meant for himself. Many of us would have said, I'm so lucky to be here. Would we have said that? No. If you had been face to face in this moment with an absolute awareness that God is in the boat with you, the response is, I am a sinner. This is what's meant when Jesus said about the kingdom coming, blessed are those who mourn. This feeling of, I am ruined. I am a sinner. And I have no reason to be here. You could think of so many occasions in the scriptures in which individuals who come face to face with God must fall on their knees before him because they know who he is. And they now see in better fashion who they are. If you want to have a tremendous devotional this week, you study Luke chapter 15, verse 11 and following, and the story of the prodigal son who lived in sin enthusiastically and came to his senses, came back to his father, fell on his face before his father, and he mourned for his sin and was comforted by a father. It's the story of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was raised, and we may find life in him. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the mourning here is a deep, heartfelt grief, a sorrow that we are sinners, which leads somewhere. I think the summary of this kind of sorrow for sin, which leads to comfort, is expressed another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Let's read this verse out loud together. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians about a sorrow that leads somewhere, a sadness for my state of being according to the will of God, which ought to underscore for us that sometimes it is absolutely the will of God that we would experience sorrow, that it would lead us to a place of comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. No regret that I would be brought low because of the awareness of my sin, because it leads me to turn away from my sin and receive salvation. Listen, if sorrow over your sin leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, you have just discovered the happiest blessing of life, right? The greatest sorrow of our lives is that we are sinners before a holy God, but the greatest happiness of our lives is knowing that an all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing God sees us as we are and forgives sinners. And he turns the biggest deficit of our life into the biggest blessing of our life. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So that's why James would say, in language that we wouldn't want to preach this too often, could we ever say what James says? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, weep. Could we fill a church with that message? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What was James doing when he said that? I think he was addressing the tendency to be complacent or to be irreverent about sin. And when he called those Jewish believers in James chapter 4 to mourn over their sin, it was the acknowledgement that you perhaps have forgotten who God is. And the kingdom of God is here, therefore blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they'll be comforted. I guess it raises the question a bit, why don't we mourn more? I would suggest two reasons we don't mourn for our sins. If what we've just seen is that seeing God in his fullness leads us to repentance, then one of the reasons why we don't mourn is we do not have a proper view of God. We don't have a big enough view of God in which we see Him as He is. And when we do see Him as He is, then we understand ourselves more clearly. And then I think there's something that happens in our lives that the deceitfulness of sin, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, makes us just sort of settle in and say, no big deal. Have you noticed any difference in the cultural move about the acceptance of certain sinful behavior? What one day 40 years ago might have been called one thing and what it is called today? We noticed that. The compliance, and essentially, of our hearts with a comfort with sin. I think what Jesus is saying is that entrance into the kingdom of God begins with an awareness that the King is the Holy King, and we're estranged from Him. And mourning over sin leads to the greatest comfort of forgiveness. Blessed, happy are those who mourn over their sin. And ultimately, unhappy will be those who disregard that. If a great view of God is what we need, then we ought to be careful not to wink at sin, not to say what is good is bad and what is bad is good, not to hide, not to put it off. What does it take if we've looked at Peter in the boat and Isaiah before the Lord? It takes a kind of spirit in us that we are contrite. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, he prayed a prayer in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, verse 17, at the end of his confession to his Lord, he said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And what David was saying after his sin is that what God is really after is the internal framework of a heart that says, "I'm sorry. I confess. I am broken before God." I ask you, does that happen at the point we are saved and never again? I think a spirit of contrition and sorrow and repentance ought to be the normal experience of our life as long as we're wrestling with sin. When you sin, what ought you feel? Contrition, not complacency. In fact, Isaiah says in two places about how our relationship with God is enhanced by the spirit of contrition. Here's one. Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is," what? "Holy." Okay, so that's what God is establishing Himself. "I am holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but also," that shows God in His complete otherness, "I dwell in a place that you can't dwell. But I also dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, because what God is looking for are those who mourn." Why? Because those who mourn for sin find the comfort of forgiveness. I dwell on high and I dwell with the contrite. Again, Isaiah 61, 66. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me?" What's God saying about Himself? I dwell in a place you don't have. It's not your address. You don't live where I live. "And where is the place that I may rest? For my hands made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. Even though I'm far beyond you, I will come near to you, who is humble and," there it is again, contrite, repentant, broken, "and who trembles at my word." When Jesus offered the kingdom, He offered it to those who would see Him as the King and themselves for what they are. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, what is the mourning? The mourning is a sadness for sin, and godly mourning leads to the greatest blessing, so that we could say, when you mourn over sin, you could find happiness, because the mourning for sin before a holy God will lead to forgiveness. And forgiveness is what God delights to give. Let's read Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2 out loud together. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Today, when I was driving to church, coming through, I live in Longmont, coming through the diagonal, somewhere around, interesting, it started at IBM. I wonder if that means anything. There was a huge fog, and it just covered the roadway. I mean, you couldn't really drive the speed limit because it was so thick when I came in. And it was absolutely dense, and I just thought, here I am in a fog. I can't see the car ahead of me. And then as I came past 63rd, coming south, almost getting down to about a half mile before J Road, began to lighten. And I came up, and there in front of me were the foothills, clear as a bell, not a cloud, blue sky. I thought as I passed through that, what I'm talking about this morning is coming out of a place of fog, darkness, clouds, and experiencing through that the breaking out of a vista that says, you are forgiven. And the weight of everything that's been on your life is removed. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. You do not bear the weight of your sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There is a happiness in a brokenness before God that says, I'm a sinner. You forgive me, and I will have the greatest happiness of life. So that we could say with Jesus, what would it profit you if you gained the whole world but you lost your soul? No. What would it be like if I had this weight of sin and this guilt of transgression against a holy God, and he lifted it from me, and I broke out of that, and I could see before me the blessing of God in my life? Then I could say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Could I remind you that this is a daily experience for us? John said in 1 John, if we confess our sins, can you say the rest of it with me? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I truly believe that happens at the point of salvation, but it is the lifestyle of a Christ follower. To whatever extent you continue to live in sin, to whatever extent you stumble in sin, to whatever extent you fall, which we all do, we confess our sins, and he is faithful to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. It is the daily experience to repent. It is the daily experience to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there anything between me and you that needs to be brought right? And then to know by faith. And I'd like to say to any of you who are here today who feel under a weight, that you are really aware you are under a weight of sin and guilt. And you wonder whether God can forgive you for what you have done. It may be hard for you to hear me say this, but there is nothing that you have done that is beyond the scope of his gracious forgiveness. Let me give you a verse. You write this verse down, and you keep it in your mind. It comes from Psalm 86, and perhaps we should just think about it. Say it slowly in your own mind while I read it. For you, Lord, are good. You may need to say that by faith. Lord, I believe you are good, and you are ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. I mean, that is a pretty universal invitation. It's a very broad invitation, and it is for you today. If you're feeling under the weight of guilt of your sin, that could be a very good thing, because it could lead you to mourning, sadness for your sin, repentance, a godly sorrow that would lead you to repent and say, no more of this unfaithfulness. No more of this drunkenness. No more of this immorality. No more, God, by your grace, of this. Because you can forgive me and forgive the guilt of my sin. And you can lead my sadness over my sin to a blessedness of full forgiveness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's what God wants to give you. And then lastly, maybe what you would take away is what the psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. This brings happiness. He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so as far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is comfort. It is our transgressions that lead some to southern comfort. Alcohol. It's the weight of sin that leads some to turn inward, to get depressed, to go down. It's the weight of sin that God says, mourn for your sin, see me as the Holy King, and I will give you a forgiveness that's full and final and free and complete, and the guilt of your sin will be removed forever, and you will be a part of the kingdom of God. So says the King. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Blessed are those who mourn. This is a reminder to us. I'm not suggesting that your life would be completely dour. Only that there would be times in your life that you would periodically say, Spirit of God, do you need to awaken in my heart a greater sensitivity to your holiness and to sin in my life that I would be able to commune with you and be comforted by full forgiveness? Is there anything in me between my life and you that ought not be there? If it is, I want it to be done. And then you can say with the psalmist, who says in another place, you have turned my mourning into dancing, Lord. You've turned my sorrow to joy. You have helped me exchange a garment of ashes, sackcloth, for a garment of praise, because I've mourned over sin and I found the comfort of your forgiveness. I just say to you, if you need that, if you need to find the comfort of God, come to him. Confess your sins. Turn away from your sins, and he will forgive you. That's the comfort of heaven. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And may God help us that this will be our lifestyle together. Let's pray. God, if there is anyone here today laboring under a weight and burden of a sense of estrangement with you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister a sweet comfort in drawing them to contrition, to repentance, and to confession. And I pray there will be a weight of sin removed from all who by faith today will say to the King of Kings, forgive me. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loved us with an everlasting love and loved us to the cross to pay for our sins, will minister a full and free and final sense of forgiveness. And I pray that this experience of a lifestyle of yieldedness and surrender and awareness of sin and joy and forgiveness will be ours. Lord, search our hearts and bring us closer to you that we may experience today in a fresh way the comfort of your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.